Good evening, everyone. Great to see so many of you here on this frigid night. Thank you for coming. I hope it's been a blessing so far in the worship. As we open up God's Word, it will also be a blessing to you. My passage tonight is Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to concentrate on verse 31. I'm going to start tonight by reading at verse 27. You can find Isaiah chapter 40 in your pew Bibles on page 1121. Tonight is the final sermon in the series, I Was Blind, But Now I See. I was thinking after D.T. House prayed, and he had his mom here, and she was sort of his amen corner, I thought, I wonder if I could just call D.T. and ask her to come and maybe even just pay her to be my amen corner tonight. All right. I thought that might rise. This has been a great series, and I pray tonight as we close it out, we'll be encouraged by it as well. Since these sermons were intended to be autobiographical, I should also refer you to the sermon on divorce and remarriage during the Ephesians series back in August. I will omit some of those details and encourage you to go back and listen to hear more about that subject and how my particular story intersects with that. So some of those details I will not visit tonight in order that we can get out at an appropriate time. As I have pondered for some months, passages, themes, and words that expressed a significant part of my journey, a number of passages and words have come to mind. But I think as I reflected on it, the word that most often informs my journey has been the word hope. The dean of my seminary, Bill Fry, used to describe hope as the Cinderella sister of Paul's trilogy of virtues in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith, hope, and love. You hear a lot about faith, you hear a lot about love, not quite as much about hope. It seems difficult for me to imagine a world where you could have faith and you could have love that was not propelled and fueled by hope in this God that we serve. There are two dimensions of hope that I see in Scripture. The first is this idea that genuine hope helps us see beyond what seems possible to us. Reminded of Abraham thinking that very thing when it comes to Sarah and her ability to conceive and have a child. It seemed impossible, but he had hope. Or Job in chapter 13, verse 15, after all that he went through, he says, even though he slay me, yet will I hope or trust in him. The second is a willingness to bring humility into the events of one's life, into the events of my life. It's hard for me to think about that and not think about James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade, make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's coming before the Lord with humility and saying, I don't know what tomorrow might bring in my life, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to hope in you. There are other great biblical characters. Moses had a great humility in the way he walked before the Lord and before God's people. And Jesus himself, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, talks about this great humility that Jesus had, that he was willing to think more about other people. Paul even says in one of his other letters, think more highly of others than you do of yourself. It's that kind of humility, I think, that can breed in us the sort of hope that we can count on and depend on in difficult times. Paul says that we see dimly now, but one day it will be clear. The text I've chosen, as I mentioned, is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and I'm going to begin in verse 27. So let's open our hearts and minds to the reading of God's word. Why do you complain, Jacob, Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? And then God answers, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Would you cleanse the thoughts of our hearts tonight by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. So why Isaiah 40? Well, maybe a bit of background is in order. The year is 740 BC. King Uzziah, Judah's great king, has died after a 52-year long and prosperous reign in Judah's life. The borders were secured, enemies had been defeated, there was relative peace in the land. And in the early years of his reign, Uzziah walked very closely and obediently with the Lord. But as so often is the case, later in his life, pride crept in. He began to find himself at odds with the Lord, and God struck him with leprosy. And he had that leprosy over the last 11 years of his life until he died. Now Uzziah's dead, and what would happen to Judah? Changing kings was always a precarious business in that world at that time. It may be even today in certain parts of the world. But what would happen to Judah? An opportune time for enemies to attack, new taxes perhaps, economy struggling, all sorts of things could happen to the people of Judah. And Judah was feeling pressure from the Assyrians on the one side, and then this coalition that had developed between Syria and Damascus and Israel. And so Isaiah comes to King Ahaz and he says, King Ahaz, remember who God is. Remember that God promised that he would secure the line of David forever. Depend on that. Hope in that. So what does King Ahaz do? Well, he does not listen to the prophet Isaiah. And he appeals to the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser III, for help. Well, you probably know how that story went. The result was the Assyrians defeated Damascus, they annexed Israel, and imposed a vassal status on Judah. Kings followed, some good like Hezekiah, many others not so good like Manasseh. And it was into this world that the prophet Isaiah lived and prophesied. Judah would eventually fall into exile. And that would have followed Jeremiah and Ezekiel's books in the Bible. But in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, Isaiah speaks into that world. He looks out over the horizon and he speaks into that world to an exiled people to give them hope that God one day would bring them home. And that he, in fact, could do that. So why did I personally choose this text? Well, Dr. Brian Beyer, who is a professor at CIU, has also been here to speak several times in kicking off our Bible studies, asked this question. He says, have you ever wanted to start over? Have you ever wanted to start over in life? Have you ever wanted to start over with a job, a relationship, or an event? I have, on a number of occasions. Isaiah is announcing here in this chapter that God is giving Judah a second chance. And because he's given Judah a second chance, there's hope for me that God might actually give me a second chance. And he certainly has over and over and over again. Now that's a comfort if you believe that he's able to do that. If you don't think he's able to do that, it's not much of a comfort. But you'll read in verse 1 of chapter 40 that Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Why? Because God can do that. And God does do that. And he continues to do that. And Isaiah says he is, that he's powerful enough, he's wise enough, he's sovereign enough to be Israel's strength. And if you believe that, and if I believe that, then we will have hope that, as Hebrews says, is a sure and steadfast anchor to your soul. If you believe that God has all of those attributes and can bring all of those attributes to bear in your life and for your good, then that hope that you have, as the writer to Hebrews says, is a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, I learned of Isaiah's God very early in my life. Paul describes in Philippians chapter 3, in some ways, how I felt. I was born into a Christianized family. I was the grandson of a pastor. I was schooled in the ways of worship and Sunday school from my earliest days, and yet not all was right in my world. Like many families, dare I say, biblical and Christian families, we had our own dysfunction, just as our parents had theirs and our progeny has theirs. It's called sin. Yet some escape the more debilitating dysfunctions and their paths may be smoother, but the reality is we are all affected by the fall. And as a result, our hearts need mending, and God knows this. He understands our need and provides the grace that we need for today and hope for tomorrow. One of the most valuable lessons that I have learned over my life is the value of our past is only advantageous in living out today and growing for tomorrow. Those of us who live in the past will experience great difficulty in moving forward in this life. We should understand and allow our past to inform our future for the purpose of allowing God to heal those spaces in us and to set us free, as Jesus says in John 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free to grow into redeemed, forgiven, forgiving children of God. Now, how does that happen for us? Pastor teacher John Claypool once said that we human beings do not learn from experience itself, but from our creative reflection on that experience. I believe that's true. I spent a lot of energy in my doctoral work investigating and proving that very thing. Namely, the ability to reflect on our life experiences is the key to understanding our context and then making decisions based on that understanding. Again, Claypool says, we do not have the power to go back and undo or redo the past, but we do have the ability to perceive the past and decide what meaning we will assign to those events for the present and the future. Isn't that a great statement? You cannot change the past, but you can choose how you learn about your past and how you use that in moving forward in God's kingdom. What did Isaiah offer the one who now speaks along his journey of hope? Well, he offers me this. If God does not faint or grow weary, which the text we read says, then he understands. And if he gives power to the faint and strengthens those who need it, then what is my response to that? Well, firstly, is my knowledge and acknowledgement that my need is there. I grow weary at times. Do you? And I need to acknowledge that I grow weary at times, because God is there for those who are weary. You heard that in our opening call to worship tonight. Secondly, Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So what I know is that I need to be connected to the vine, to the power, to the energy, to the hope, to the trust, to the reality of who God is for me in my life. My hope is in God's strength. It's not in my strength. It's not in the world's strength. It's in God. And I need to recognize that, acknowledge it, and lean into that in my life. Lastly, to the best of my ability, I am relinquishing all self-sufficiency. All my expectations or hope is in the Lord. I admit that I am powerless over making my life work. I said that back in August. That is what brought me to the cross, is the realization that I could not make my life work on my own, that I needed help, and God was the help that I needed. So that through him I might find these things in verse 31 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. Hope for those who wait, and their strength will be renewed. Secondly, hope for those who need a miracle, those who mount up with wings like eagles. Thirdly, hope for help along the way. They shall run and not be weary. And grace for today and hope for tomorrow. So I just want to walk through those four quickly here this evening. Hope for those who wait and their strength will be renewed. I remember thinking that God was perhaps calling me into the ministry while I was a plant manager for Coca-Cola. Now, that was a pretty sweet job, I have to say. I was feeling paternal pressure, parental pressure, and also just the fact of giving up a nice career at an early age. But I did feel that God was wrestling with that. What do you want from me, God? I'm feeling this tug, but I don't know. I have one foot in this world and another foot in your world, and I need you to speak into that because I can't make the decision on my own. And he answered those prayers. In this case, I did wait, and God renewed my strength through a reorganization in the company that resulted in my resignation. Not exactly how I expected God to honor my waiting and wrestling, but it was very effective. Through that hard time of waiting, God led us in 1998 to Landon Seminary in Pittsburgh. It was our first multicultural exposure, and God used that experience to eventually lead us to another cross-cultural experience, pastoring in Wyoming for 5 years. It also led us to mission work in Haiti and Nicaragua, and some of the happiest, fruitful ministry in our lives took place during those times as God was opening up new worlds to us, not with Coca-Cola, but in ministry. We also learned to wait in the 18 months between the time we were approved for seminary and the time we actually left. God renewed my strength physically, emotionally, and spiritually during this time as I worked in a textile mill of all places, part of the time in the boiler room shoveling coal, where it was during those moments that I felt like I identified with the Israelites in Egypt trying to make bricks out of straw. But he did some amazing work in my life with soot all over me and dirty and filthy, and he was purifying me through all of that. And it was a wonderful, amazing, and hard time. But God also used that time and my skills as a manager and salesman to develop a side business with that textile mill, with leftover wood products, converting them to mulch and selling them to this new world of a business called landscaping. Back then, there weren't landscaping companies everywhere like there is today. So I had my little El Camino and I had mulch in the back and drove all over North Carolina and all over South Carolina going to landscaping places, selling them mulch. God all the time working in my life, teaching me what it was like to follow him. But there was more. There was also hope for those who needed a miracle. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. As the oldest of three, my sisters and mom and I grew up with alcoholism. It certainly had an effect on all of us. But then an intervention from God occurred. In 1985 or 1986, we mounted up on God's wings and in his strength intervened in my dad's life. He went into treatment, and after alcohol treatment, he walked away from alcohol for good, renewed his life in Jesus. And Paul's words rang true for our Father. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Impossible without the hope that God would carry us on his wings. And if we hoped or waited, that Hebrew word means both of those, to hope, to wait, and to trust that God would provide the strength we needed. And he did. Our dad mounted those wings, and I'm telling you, so did we. How does he carry us? Well, for me, God gave me basketball. God gave me basketball to channel so many of my emotions as a young boy living in a dysfunctional home. Now, let me be clear. My parents loved us and would do anything in the world for us that they could. Yet, out of the brokenness of their own lives, we experienced some difficult places. So for me, shooting hoops in my backyard at night for hours at a time was my own little world that God allowed me to have. It was like, run, Forrest, run! It was like I would just play until I couldn't play anymore. By myself. I was exhausted, and while I may have been physically weary, emotionally, I was refreshed. God helped me along the way. In our family story, God carried us through Dad's alcoholism. It carried us through his strained relationships with his wife, our mom, and with his children. God also carried us through my experience of the hypocrisy of his successful career and the confusing home life. It was just so hard as a young person to make sense of that. I happened to work in the place where he worked, and I would hear all these people say all these amazing, wonderful things about my dad. And I would go, Who is that? Who's that guy? I don't know that I've experienced that guy. And it was very confusing for me. And yet God carried me and the rest of my family through that. But there was something more. There was also hope for help along the way. They shall run and not be weary. Dad was not a prodigal son. He was a prodigal father to me who came back home. And the amazing thing about Isaiah 40, if you read it, is that's exactly what Isaiah is saying to the people of Judah. God is going, I know you're in exile, I know it's a difficult time for you, but God is going to bring you back home. And how many times, how many millions of times has he done that over and over and over again? He also helped along the way in the fact that relationships were restored. There's no way that I can say how those relationships were restored better than my dad could say them himself. For all these years, I continue to keep this particular email in my lockbox. It's dated January the 17th, so tomorrow. January the 17th, the year 2000. January the 17th, 2000 is a special day for me. It marks 13 years of sobriety since that overcast Wednesday morning back in 1987 when Mom and Deborah took me to a place in Greensboro named Fellowship Hall. I was scared, angry, hopeful, doubtful, helpless, and any other adjective you can use to define someone whose life was a wreck. There I met 50 other people who, like me, had given up hope for this life. I saw what alcohol had done to many of them, families wrecked, children who had disowned them, grandparents who were forbidden to see their grandchildren, jobless, godless, and on and on and on. That was the environment I found myself in at 9:30 on that January morning. As I began that long journey back, I realized that I had two things that many of my new friends at Fellowship Hall did not have: a loving God that at some time in my life had been so real to me, and a beautiful, loving family. This gave me the incentive and drive to do whatever it took to rid myself of that ugly sickness I had, alcoholism. These last 13 years have been the most happy and productive years in my life. God has blessed me so much in these years with a good job that has provided us with every material thing we have needed. He has given me a church to work in His kingdom, many Christian friends that have added so much to my life. But most of all, He has given me you, each and every one. I wish I could wipe away the memory of years prior to 1987, but I can't. I can only be so thankful that you found a place in your heart to forgive me. That's the greatest gift you could have ever given me. What an amazing place to come to in your life, where you recognize not only what you have lost, but what God can give you. Pastor Ken preached on authentic relationships this morning, and let me just say that this defines authentic relationships: honesty, humility, and dependence. My mom and dad went on to build a home together. 6 months after they built that home, he went to be with the Lord. So 18 months after he wrote that email, he died and went to be with the Lord. And when he died, we had a great, joyful celebration of his life, but also a great, wonderful celebration of God's goodness to him, to us, and to all who were affected by that. So these are a sampling of the stories in my life where God has made such an impression on me. There have been other times, many when he gave me the grace to walk and not to faint. I'm very thankful for that kindness, because the journey is not complete. And I'm still walking, and I'm still waiting with hope. Maybe some of you have experienced these kinds of brokenness, and you wonder if there's hope for you or for your story. Isaiah says, there is absolutely hope. Because of God's wisdom, His power, and His love for you, there is hope for you who will wait. Your strength will be renewed. There is hope if you need a miracle or an intervention in your life. God will mount you up on eagle's wings. There is hope if you need help along the way. You will be able to run the race and not be weary. And you will find grace for today and hope for tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the ways that you speak into our lives, that you allow us sometimes to suffer and to go through trials so that you can make yourself known in deeper, greater ways to your people, the people you love, people for whom you sent your son and who died. We're so thankful for that. Would you use these stories and these lives mentioned here tonight to encourage us to stay strong in this journey that we have with you? We ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.